Missed expectations are a result of mixed priorities. Hannah and I, we got married on June 10th, 2016, but I found out who she really was on June 11th, 2016. Okay, let me explain. My wife and I are like complete opposites. We're just different, not just in personalities, I mean physique too, okay? Like I'm this big Hawaiian guy and Hannah is like short, petite, pigment challenged. She's white, okay? She's white. She's blonde hair, blue eyes. She's a foxy lady, but we're just completely opposite. I mean, this is a picture of us on our honeymoon when we went to Hawaii. And so just completely opposite. Hannah is very sweet, gentle, soft-spoken. And I knew this about Hannah when we dated. I knew this about her when we were engaged. But the day after our marriage, things changed. Missed expectations are a result of mixed priorities. When we first got married, we spent our first few days of our honeymoon in downtown San Antonio at the Riverwalk Awesome Hotel. But at 6 a.m., I repeat, 6 a.m., there was a loud fire alarm that went off throughout the whole building. Now, I don't know about you guys, I love my sleep, and I've been through my fair share of fire drills, so I was like, this will eventually turn off, right? It'll go away, I can just go back to sleep. Then all of a sudden, this lady gets on the intercom throughout the whole hotel, and she goes, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. This is not a drill. Get your belongings, exit quickly. Do not use the elevators. Thank you. Now, it sounded really awesome, but in my mind at 6 a.m., all I heard was, get out, you're gonna die. Like, for real, I was like, we gotta go. And so I was like, Hannah, wake up, we gotta go. We gotta get out of here. And I'm like, hey, what do we bring? What do we get? Now, I don't know if you've been in this scenario before. Maybe we've, have you guys ever asked that question? Like, if there was a fire or an emergency, what is the one thing that you would bring? Well, this was us real life. I'm thinking we're gonna die for real. So I'm looking at the scenario. I'm like, okay, what is the one thing I'm gonna bring? Now, I'm a sentimental person, okay? I'm a lovable, a huggable, just soft chocolate bear, okay? That's who I am. So when I look around, I see memories. Like I remember seeing her wedding dress hanging. And I was like, man, what a great memory it was when she walked down the aisle. I cried. Like it was the moment. And I was like, I remember that. Or, man, I remember our wedding cake in the refrigerator. I was hungry, right? I remember the wedding cake, but I remember that at the 1 year anniversary, because we're gonna freeze it, 1 year anniversary, we're gonna cut it and remember. Like I had that in my head. And then I thought, man, there was some cards and some letters that our friends and family members wrote to us that just started our marriage. And we need to go get that. Well, missed expectations are a result of mixed priority. Hannah didn't think that. Hannah didn't see memories. She saw something different. See, for our wedding, we didn't ask for wedding gifts. We lived individually for a long time. And so we had our own apartments. We had all the stuff we needed. So we asked friends and family members for money. And so in my bag, just in the living room, there was a few thousand dollars worth of money. And so we're in the moment. Hannah, we gotta go. We're gonna die. What do we bring? And I was like, should I get your dress? Should I get the cake? Should I get the cards, the memories? And she says, no. And I was like, oh, golly. She says, grab the money. And no joke. I said, but babe, what about the memories? And she said, we can buy new memories. Grab the money. Found out who she really was the day after we got married. Missed expectations are a result of mixed priorities. Today, as we continue our series, For Better or Worse, the inevitable is this, that in your marriage, there's gonna be missed expectations. If there isn't, you're probably married to a tree. I don't know, okay? But there's gonna be a time where you let each other down. It's just the inevitable. But I don't think it's because you don't care about your spouse or significant other. I don't think it's that. I think the reality of a missed expectation is because we don't fully understand what is priority to our spouse, or worse, we know what's priority to them and we haven't realigned our actions to meet their priority. And so I'll be very vulnerable. I haven't been in the marriage game for a long time. Actually, the last time I taught in a marriage series, I was actually talking about how to be single. So I'm not a veteran at all. This is fairly new, but one thing that I have come quick to learn is that our relationship with our spouse is a direct correlation with our relationship with God. Your relationship with your spouse is a reflection of your relationship with Jesus. How do I know this? We learned this last week. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says this, remember? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So ready? Women, wives, your submission to your spouse or your husband is a reflection of your ability or inability to submit to God. Your reflection of your inability or ability to submit to God is that's how it's gonna pour out in your marriage. But husbands, you're not off the hook. Verse 25, it said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's a direct correlation. That husbands, the way you love your spouse is a reflection of your understanding and obedience of Jesus loving his church and sacrificing for her. Direct correlation. And so today, as we navigate through having a healthy marriage, a better marriage, or if you're single, you're preparing for a marriage. As we navigate this, I want you to see this direct correlation between you and your spouse and a direct correlation between you and Jesus. And so we're gonna look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Luke is in the New Testament. So you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, I'm here, right? Luke chapter 10, and it's a story about Jesus coming to a house of Martha and Mary. Now, Martha and Mary are sisters, and Jesus is coming over to come hang out, to spend some time with them. Now, you've probably heard this story hundreds of times, but I want you to look at the misexpectation of one of those women and see how it relates to our misexpectation with God. And so I believe both women have the right motives. They just had different priorities, which led to one having a missed expectation. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, it says this. Now it happened as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. I'm gonna stop right there. This is so important for you to get, and it's not on your notes, so write on the margin. But Jesus was welcomed into the house of Mary and Martha. So simple, right? So simple. But the question is, the key word is welcome. And so we're talking about marriage, but I've come to realize that many times marriages are failing or not working because they have yet to welcome God into their marriage. They have yet to welcome him. Like, here's a litmus test. If I were to ask you to say, and I ask you, hey, take a look at your marriage, your relationship. Does it truly welcome Jesus? Now, some of us will go to the cliche saying, won't we? We'll say, chocolate bear, God is at the center of our marriage. Like we post it on social media. But if you were to take a really honest inventory and look at the time spent, look at money allocated, look at, your priorities aligned, even this, ready? If you have kids, ask them, hey, is God the center of mommy and daddy's marriage? They'll be brutally honest. And so you ask yourself, man, does it align? And again, I've seen so many marriages try to do it on their own ability, our own strength, our own knowledge, or this is where we get messed up as a culture. We look at good philosophy from someone else. We look at the next book about marriage. We look at the next podcast. We watch a video on Facebook and say, that's gotta be what marriage looks like. Or you guys even take the word of someone like me standing on the stage and saying, okay, this is what marriage should be. And we never really first welcome the Holy Spirit into our marriage to one, move, to convict, and even to inspire us to love our spouse like Paul instructed to the church of Ephesus. And so verse 39, and she, this is Martha, Martha had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus's feet and heard his word. I love this. This was not originally in my notes, but I saw the word also in my translation, which kind of gives me the thought that Martha and Mary both started at the feet of Jesus. Like it wasn't just one was doing the other thing. They both started by welcoming and being at his feet. But verse 40, Martha was distracted. Somebody say distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So here's this upset sister. They start at the feet of Jesus, but Martha started like was hanging out, and she was like, oh, man, I gotta go clean this, or I gotta go do this. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. I honestly think both had the right motive, just different priorities. I think Mary wanted to be with Jesus. Martha wanted to do for Jesus. I don't think they had wrong motive. They just had different priorities. But here's the catch right here. This is really simple. Is that Martha was in proximity of Jesus while Mary was present with Jesus. This goes to show you this, ready? That you can be in proximity of Jesus and still miss him. You can be in proximity of Jesus and still miss him. You can come to every church service on Sunday, first, second, and third service all the way throughout the year and still miss him. You can come to small group. You can volunteer. You can volunteer every hour that you have and still miss him. You can go to a Christian concert. You can sing the Christian songs. You can worship all you want and still miss him. So how does this relate to our marriage? Well, here's the reality. You can be in proximity of your spouse and still miss being present with your spouse. So true. You can be in the same house, the same bedroom, the same bed, and your spouse still be like a long-lost relative. Like you can miss being with them. I know this firsthand. See, Hannah and I made it a priority that every week we would go on a date night, every week. Then I realized every week our date night was at the movies, always. And so we're like, let's go on a date night. Let's go watch a movie. But after a while, I realized, yeah, I would talk to Hannah on the way to the movies, but during the few hours that I'm sitting down with my spouse right next to me in proximity, I was more present with Marvel Studios than my wife. And then we go home, and it's like, man, that's a great date. And so I remember one day, we're heading to Casablanca. We already bought the movie tickets. And I said, Hannah, I just want to be present with you tonight. And so what did I do? We went in Casablanca. We asked for a refund. You know you can do that. Like, it's great. We asked for a refund. We said, I want my money back. Give it to me now. Right? J.G. Wentworth. No, I'm just kidding. I asked for the money back. And she's like, well, what do we do now? I was like, man, let's just go lock and tear and hang out. And so it was a nice night. It wasn't cold like it is now. We went walking. We walked, talked. I got to be present with her. We watched other people shop. It's expensive, right? Lock and tear. Which is like, wow, good purchase. I can't do it. And so we watched other people, but we hung out and we were present. I remember after the end of the date, we just were like, man, that was the best date we've ever had. Why? Because it's different than being in proximity to your spouse and being present with your spouse. And so this is a big deal for me. Here's the reason why. I've seen marriages become business deals. I've seen marriages, even in the church, become business deals. And it's all about what you can do for me rather than who they are to me. That so many people, it's like, we'll do this, ready? Hey, you're good with numbers, so you take care of the bills. Or you're a really good cook, you make all the food. Or you like cleaning, don't you? You should do all the dishes and the trash, right? That's just all the guys talking, okay? We all said that. But women, you guys aren't off the hook. This is, I wrote this in my notes, but women, you guys like to think it's so cute that my man is my provider and my protector, right? Question, if that's what he is for you, if some unfortunate circumstance happens and he can't provide and he can't protect, is he now no use to you? It's more about what they can do for us, but more about who they are to us. See, problems usually arise when expectations aren't based on reality. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. I'm going to stop right there. This wasn't even my last service. But I wonder how many people that Jesus is saying, Martha, Martha, Chris, Chris, Hannah, Hannah, you are troubled and worried about so many other different things. Verse 42, but one thing is needed. And Mary, your sister, has, keyword, chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from me. And so Jesus tells Martha, this sister, that, hey, your sister, she chose the right priority. She chose the right thing. So this next point, I hope it's not new to you, but love is a choice. Love is a choice. And if I can even expound that, I think love is a series of choices. It's not just one-time choice. I mean, if you look at the young rich ruler in Luke chapter 18, the young rich ruler, he talks to Jesus and says, hey, I want to go to heaven. What do I have to do? And Jesus says, hey, obey these commandments. And the young rich ruler says, I've done that. I've made that choice. And then Jesus goes and says, okay, now surrender everything, sell it all, now follow me. And he couldn't make that choice. Love is a series of choices. I'm glad that you made in your marriage a choice for better, for worse, but that's a continual choice. That's not just a one-time thing. So love is a choice of priority. Love is a choice, just series of choices. Love is a choice to put God first in your marriage. Love is a choice to abide with your spouse. Here's the reality. You can't abide with your spouse if you have not abided with your father. You can't. Don't get it twisted. And so God, love is this choice, and God gives us this expectation for us. Did you know that? Like, there's an expectation in our relationship this way. Here's what it says. If we jump to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew, next gospel over, or in the first gospel, and Jesus is asked the same question by a lawyer trying to trip him up. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, says this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Basically, ready? What is our expectation that you have for us? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So what's our first expectation? Really simple, love God. Your expectation, not just in this relationship, but in this relationship, is to love God. Like, in your marriage, your priority is still God. Like, I love, it was like Tom Crick talked about it. He said, you know, I goes to we. Well, guess what? In all relationships, we should go to he. He should be priority. He should be number one. And so our expectation is for us to not stop pursuing him, that we would abide in him, learn about him, know about him, spend quality time with him. He needs to be number one. I'm saying this because I know of people in this room who either marriages or relationships have come to an end or unfortunate split, And we feel devastated because our spouse or significant other is no longer there. Well, guess what? They were never the priority. God was always priority. Second thing, verse 39. And Jesus said, the second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. For our context, ready? You need to love your spouse. Love your spouse. Love your spouse. Like, what does love look like? If you guys don't know, 1 Corinthians 13 is like the love chapter of how to love people. Specifically, love your spouse. Love is patient. Love is me being patient with my wife. Love is kind. Love, I mean, you can go through that in 1 Corinthians 13, but there's these practicals of loving your spouse. And so priority and expectation for you this way and this way is love God, love your spouse. Love them through the highs. Love them through the lows. Love them through the good. Love them through the bad. Love them when they're all dressed up, looking all fancy, hair did, nails done, got that good perfume on. And also love them first thing in the morning when you wake up, they got all that crusty stuff in their eye. They breathe on you and you're like, girl, your breath stinks. Love them for better or for worse. Father, thank you, Jesus, that you loved us unconditionally. Father, that you, I mean, gosh, Lord, you have given us opportunity to reciprocate this love back to you. And God, I just pray in this next few moments that if someone in here, married, single, or even separated, that if their love for you is not aligned, then in this moment you make it right and they make it right. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was preparing this message, thinking about Martha and Mary in a house, I kind of got this cool illustration that I want us to run through. And this is what I think is going to change someone's life. And so everyone in here, if you're listening to my voice, if you're online, I want you to imagine that you are a house, okay? You're a house. Everyone in here is a house. And outside this house is Jesus. He's standing on the front porch. He's waiting right at the door, waiting for you. He's done his part. He showed up, and he's just waiting for that door to open. But some of us in this room have kept him out of the house. Some of us want him to stay out of the house. Why? Because some of our houses are really messy and we're ashamed. We don't want Jesus to see our messed up house. Some of us are still trying to clean up. They're trying to be like Martha and clean up the dishes so that one day we can invite Jesus in so that our house will be clean. Some of us actually like that Jesus is outside of our house. You know why? We know he's there. We can prop open a door and say, hey, Jesus, this is what I want, and then close the door right back on him. Now, there's people in here. Maybe Jesus is not outside your house, but maybe he was in your house at one point. He lived in your house. But for some reason, either from not being present with him or whatever, you've evicted Jesus out of your house, or you've put Jesus in one room, the good room. You know what the good room is? It's the clean room. It's the room where the couch has got the plastic on it, so if anyone spills, like it's clean. And usually we put the good room in the front of the house with a big window so that if anyone was walking by and looked in, they'll say, wow, that person's house is clean. Or that person has Jesus in their house, not knowing that Jesus is isolated to only one area of their entire house. And so imagine that this is your house. I'm speaking to somebody in here that just hasn't let him in or have isolated him. And today, I think Jesus wants to come in, and it's going to take you taking a step to let him in. See, because the reality is, no matter how hard you try, without Jesus, your house will always be a mess. your marriage will always be a mess. Your family, your kids will always be a mess. Jesus is actually the only one that can clean up your house. And he's standing at the front door with a bucket, with a mop, and an apron, ready to come in and clean your house. What do you need to do? You need to surrender, unlock that door, and open yourself up, repent, let him in, and so that he can be part of your house.